All right, brethren, if you will, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I hope tonight we can look at the answers to a few questions. I want to keep these in my mind as I'm preaching to you, and I hope you can keep them in the back of your mind as I'm talking. But what happens when men and women are judged during that final judgment outside of the law? What happens to men and women when they're judged under the law, by that law? Who will be that judge in that last day that's coming? It is coming. What will that standard of judgment be? What comfort do we have? What is our good news? What is my good news? What's your good news? In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, Paul is proving in our text that the Jew has no advantage under being under that law. They have no advantage over the Gentile who has the law of nature, the light of nature over them. And he's declaring that justification is by Christ alone, not the law. Let's read our text first. Romans 2, beginning in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. We begin there looking at being judged without the law. Verse 12, Paul writes, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. Who's that talking about? Someone that's never heard of the Bible. Someone that's never heard of this good news that Christ has done it all. They're still responsible. It's written in their hearts that God is the Almighty God. If they do not turn from themselves and bow to the Lord of all, they will perish for eternity. But it won't be as bad for them in judgment than the ones who heard it and did not bow to Christ. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he come, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Sorry, I lost myself. Luke 12:45. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servant and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, the ones that didn't know the Lord's will, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Many say, well, that isn't fair. We were not told what our master wanted. Those men weren't told what they wanted. They should have been forewarned, shouldn't they? They didn't know he was coming. Yes, they did. We know our Lord's coming, don't we? Every man and woman on the face of this earth knows that the Lord's coming. They may not want to admit it. They may push it down. They may deny it. They look out over creation and they know. They see God's power and majesty shown to all men. The old writers called this the law of conscience. It's a law written in our hearts. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 19. Looked at this before. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The Lord made us and he made the rest of this world. We understand that. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Men and women know what right and wrong is in their heart. I don't need a constitution to tell me that I just can't come into your house and take everything you own. I don't need a piece of paper written to tell me I can't just go take another man's wife. We know these things. Everybody in the world knows these things. Romans 2:14 says, for the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. And it shows the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness. These Gentiles had never received the law of Moses. They never received the Levitical law. They didn't have those things. But they still had a law in their heart. And that's proof that the Creator gave it to them. He manifested that in them, didn't he? In this nation, we do the same thing. Maybe not in this state. I wrote this and I just thought about that. North of here, maybe not. But the rest of this nation, you can't just go to the bathroom anywhere you want to. We know that. My children know that. Small children know that. There's rules against that, isn't there? You know, that's a Levitical law. In the Army, we call that field sanitation. That came from Moses. We're required by God Almighty to do those things. We're not even aware of that. But we make it a law because that just makes common sense, don't it? We say, well, those things should be done. Let's make that a rule. Us Gentile folks. And we think we come up with something good. And a lot of people say, well, many of the laws are just common sense. That's right. It's common, isn't it? The Lord commonly put it in every one of our hearts. He manifests it there. And when it appears even that it's our own law, that's something that man came up with out of our wisdom, we still break those laws. I go up down the highway and I'll set cruise control on the number that I've got a pretty good feeling I won't get pulled over with. You all probably don't do that, but that deserves an eternity of damnation. It does. Broke the laws of man, didn't I? That's our laws. And we know that we break those on purpose. But being outside of the law, being a Gentile that wasn't given the law, it does not matter if you're outside of Christ. If you're not in Him, it won't help you one bit. You have no excuse against not having the law. Romans 2:13 says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be just before God. Just hearing that law won't do you any good. Man must be a doer of the law to be justified. Now, am I saying that we need to physically do the law? No. If we only physically and outwardly perform that law, it'd be of no benefit to us. We have to inwardly perform the law. On the inside, we have to, with a pure heart, complete Lord's holy law. And if by physically doing it, then we'll be judged by the law. There in verse 12 says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. We just saw that law of conscience in the Gentiles. Here's the law of covenant. This is the law that was given to physical Israel. And Christ gives us the true sense of these in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." That's not the way I would read that out of Exodus, as you. The Lord said, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." That's the way God just said it. It's in the heart. He goes on to make clear through Matthew 5 what adultery is, what divorce is, swearing, retaliation, what loving your enemies is. Makes that clear. Christ shows us it is the law. It's not just outwardly, but inwardly. Cleaning the outside of the cup does nothing if the inside's dirty. It's not what comes into a mouth that defiles man, it's what's come out of the mouth. What's in the heart's what spews out. We are told that when we try to work to indebt God, we are stealing His glory. If that's the case, we're in much deeper trouble than we think we are. When we're told that adultery is what's in the heart, when we lust after this flesh, that prostitute of man-exalting religion, if that's true, we're in much deeper trouble than we think we are, aren't we? Mankind is. If someone wants to attempt to keep the law, they must keep the whole law. You've got to keep every jot and tittle. Paul wrote this to the Galatians, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law." If you're relying on that circumcision, that baptism, any ism that man does, if you rely on that, you're in debt to do the whole law. You've got to keep all of it. "Well, I'm not drinking alcohol. I'm good at that." Well, okay. You do well. Now you have to keep the rest of it. Is Paul the only one that drove that home? James said it too. And James 2 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, but yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." If we violate one of these principles, we're in debt to the whole law. We try to keep one of them. Now, it's keeping the whole law in that point that if I try real hard, that doesn't count. Is that just a New Testament thing? Is this just since Christ arrived that this is true? That things change in time? That what the Lord decreed beforehand in the Old Testament, what He decrees now in our day, this year of the Lord? Deuteronomy 27 says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." Not only not to do all the law, but to agree with it. In Romans 2 it says, "The ones without the law will perish, but the ones with the law will be judged by the law." That's a straight stick, isn't it? We've saw it several times here in the last few weeks, that the purpose of God's law, to show the Lord's holiness, show that, to declare that Messiah that was coming, and to show us what we are. Our transgressions reveal sin in us. Now by that, we always say all sin weighs the same. If to commit the slightest error is to be guilty and deserving a damnation for eternity. That's true. But there are degrees to hell. We can look at that. The scriptures are very clear on that. But we can relate to that also. In this country, we have prisons. And in those prisons, everyone in prisons, in prison. We can understand that. But inside of there, there's harsher conditions for different people. There's solitary confinement and less privileges and more punishment to those criminals that are greater. So there's different degrees to that. Turn over to Luke 10. Luke 10 and verse 13. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. The person who never hears of God, never hears this written word, he never hears of Christ the Word, or is visited by the Holy Spirit, they will be guilty. The person who hears these things, they hear of God's holy law, and they attempt to approach God through that law. I'm going to do something for him. I'm going to keep that law. They will be more accountable, but they'll still be found guilty. And the person who tells men and women, that's the way you approach God, you have to do something, it'll be a harsher sentence for those people. That terrifies me standing here talking to you. It makes it a little easier to get up early and study. Make sure I'm telling you the truth, telling you who the truth is. And that false prophet will also be found guilty. But being under that law, not being under the law as a Gentile, does not profit you. Being under the law, it does not matter if you're not in Christ. We have to be in Him. Now, who's going to be the judge of these people? The ones under the law and the ones not under the law. In this final day, who's going to be that judge? Christ will sit in judgment of all men. We will be judged by Christ. That straight stick of His righteousness is what will be the determining factor. He will be the one making the judgment, and His perfect holiness will be what will be judged too. His keeping of the law. Judgment requires perfection to the law, and Christ satisfied that law. To enter into glory, you must be as holy and as blameless as Christ. Whenever a man or a woman says, I'm going to keep the law, I do good, I'm going to do good things, you're saying I can do a better job than Christ can. That's pretty blunt, that's true. As believers, do we disregard that law? We're free from it. It has no bounds on me. I'm dead to that law. And you know what I want to do? I want to honor the Lord. I want to honor the one that freed me from it. I don't want to bring reproach on this gospel. I don't want to bring reproach on Him. I want to respect that law. That's the law that Christ honored, that He held, He kept. I respect that law. People say, I don't care about the law. That hurts. I don't know whether to cry or choke them. All right, back to our text. Romans chapter 2. We're going to read verse 12 and then verse 16. Verse 13 through 15 there is in parentheses. I mean, that parenthetical notation, you can pull that out and not do any harm to the text. So Romans 2:12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. In the day, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God's going to judge the secrets of men. That's referring to the secrets in the heart. Not just that outward sin that I can see, that you can see, those outward weaknesses. But it's those things when you're by yourself, quietly. The Lord knows what's in our hearts. And all men know that. As Dawn said, if you don't believe that, get up here and tell your wife everything you thought today. Tell your children everything you thought today. We wouldn't do it, would you? That means the bad motives and the desires that men have no clue of. There's many things I've been guilty of and I didn't know. Like we looked at last time, if I was speeding and the law shows me I was breaking the law, whether I was aware of it or not, I'm still guilty. But it shows that those things we have no clue of, it's secret to us. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to Christ, our substitute. It also means the secrets are good. the good things that we've done that we're not aware of. Turn over to Matthew 25. If someone told me all the good things they've done and the good things in their heart, I wouldn't be too impressed by that. But most of the people I know that are humbled, the Lord's humbled them, brought them down, and that's there's no good in me. They've done countless good things for me. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee and hungered and fed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee drink? I've never seen You that way, Lord. When saw we Thee a stranger and took Thee in, or naked and clothed Thee? Or when we saw Thee sick or in prison and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. I try to drive home, and it's a hard thing to comprehend, that we're one with Christ. And the brethren we have on this earth are true brethren. Christ in them, Christ in me. That's the closest we'll ever have on this earth to being with our Lord. And how we treat one another is how we treat Him. And we don't know who His children are, do we? That gives you a heart to be kind, don't it? That might be one of the Lord's sheep. It says the secrets of man will be judged by Christ. There, beginning of Matthew 25, we just read, it says the Son of Man shall come to judge. Christ is going to be the judge. Turn over to Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance to all, that's to all believers. The Lord gave us assurance in that He hath raised Him from the dead. He comforts the Lord's people because Christ is that judge that's coming, and He's risen. Christ is worthy of judging men concerning the law. Not only did He give it, He fulfilled it. But Christ judging men is both the reward of His sacrifice, and it's fitting because He is both the God and the man. He's the God-man. Who can approach Him and say, well, You're God. You can do this and I can't. He said, I was a man. He was as fully man as He was God, and as fully God as He was man. He was counted with the transgressors, wasn't He? What's our proof? What's our comfort in that proof? It's that He's risen from the grave. Turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son will quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Verily, verily, it's truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and is now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That hour is now. The dead will hear His voice. Dead sinners, men and women, will hear the Lord speaking. Are you dead under God's law? Is your flesh dead? Have you heard that voice saying that all flesh is grass and worthy is the lamb that was slain? Do you believe that? Do you believe in God's Son? If so, you have life. And you have no fear of judgment. There's no fear of condemnation. The one that died for you will be the judge. Are God's sheep justified by faith or works? That's the theme then, that's the theme now. It's been the theme from creation, isn't it? The answer is they're justified by the faith of Christ, by His faith given to us. The law cannot give life. The Lord gives life. He gives life and He gives righteousness. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, our flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." The righteousness of the law is not fulfilled by us. It's fulfilled in us. It's a work that was done, completed, and then put in us. What do we do after it's fulfilled in us? We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We don't follow those things we're dead to. We follow the one that made us alive. So if someone comes to that throne of judgment with their own righteousness outside the law, they'll face an eternity of damnation. If they come to that throne of justice and judgment with their own righteousness under the law, they'll face an eternity of damnation. But if we approach that throne of judgment with only Christ's robe of righteousness, His holiness, His finished work, we will enter into bliss with Him. Like we just sang, I dropped the hymnal as I went to look at it. He's our joy. He's our destination. Well, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody knows what heaven is. It's a person. It's where Christ is. I don't think they want to go. They don't like Him. That's my Savior. He came here and died for me. I want to be where He is. If it looks like Kentucky or it looks like the desert, I don't care. Where's He at? That's where I want to be. Paul says there in the text, according, Jesus is going to judge according to my gospel. Can you say that with Paul? Is this your gospel? Is this your good news? Christ came to the earth, made under the law, made of a woman. He fulfilled the law. He died bearing my sin and my shame. He was risen by the Father. He sits right now on the right hand of the throne, performing everything. His hand in providence, ruling all. And He will return. He will judge according to His righteousness. That's my gospel. Eusebius was a historian back in 300 AD. It took me about 15 minutes to learn how to say his name. But he wrote that Paul would refer to Luke's gospel as my gospel. And he'd talk about Luke's letters, Luke's gospel. He said, Paul would say, that's my gospel. Now, he wasn't saying that Luke was his scribe. That was argued over 1,500 years ago. But he was saying that truth that was preached and witnessed by those other apostles, that was the same that Paul had experienced. The same one that Paul loved. It was the same truth given to him to preach. Nothing had changed between Luke and Paul. It was the same truth that saved both of them, wasn't it? That was Luke's gospel. That's Paul's gospel. That's my gospel. That's your gospel. Same good news to each of us. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. We'll wrap this up. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. When Paul was saying my gospel, he wasn't saying he was the author of that gospel, but that was the message given to him, wasn't it? Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If a man's preaching that all glory is to Christ alone, turn from the law and turn to Him. That's a sure sign that the Lord's made him able. Verse 7, but if the ministration of death, that law, written and engraved in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? The glory of the law was done away with when Christ fulfilled it, and all the glory is his. But if those stone tablets Moses brought were so glorious that he glowed. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? How much, and that word rather means much more. If Moses glowed 24 hours a day, whenever I'm made like Christ and I get to see with him, how much more glorious would that be? How much more glorious was it, that Spirit in me, when the Lord created life and said, you're dead to that law? Well, that was wonderful, wasn't it? I had that first love, that new love. It wasn't my love to him, it's that he loved me. That was glorious, much more glorious than that dead law that does nothing but kill. But if that law written of God's holiness and perfection, how much more so is that Spirit that ministers peace, that ministers mercy, that ministers grace to us? That's more precious, isn't it? Christ will in that last day be both the judge and the standard that all are judged by. And to the sinner, standing by themselves, that should be absolutely terrifying. And to the saint, those sanctified of the Lord, that's what saint means, that should be comforting. He said, no fear. When that day comes, it's coming. I've said this a couple times. I don't know anybody that's died that's still here. Everybody from 1,000 years ago ain't here, or the bones might be. That judgment's coming. And the believer, if we look to ourselves, we look to that law, look to the flesh, that ministration of death, we'll be afraid. But if we look to that judge that died for us, that saved us, there's no fear to be had. Condemnation's over. Tell Israel her warfare is complete. We have no more fighting to do, do we? Our prayer is a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you in your word for reminding us often and thoroughly not to look to ourselves, not to look to what to do. Thank you for providing your Son that's already got it done. It's already accomplished it. It was effectual. Lord, keep us always looking to Him and not to ourselves. Be with our brethren everywhere. Keep them turned to Christ. We must be kept, Lord. We're like sheep. We're prone to go astray. Keep your firm hand on us. We're thankful for the forgiveness that you've given us, Lord. We're so rich in mercy and so rich in grace. Abundantly. Thank you for the trials that you send, Lord, to correct us and keep us in our place. Be with our brethren that's suffering, Lord. They're weak just like we are. You're the only one that can comfort them and keep them to the end. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.